In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you recall, a couple of weeks ago in the sermon, I talked about belief in the Bible versus belief in the church, and it was based on a blog posting I'd read recently. A priest had mentioned that as Orthodox Christians, we don't believe in the Bible. That is a statement that emerged in the last half of a millennium, but we say what on Sundays? I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I believe in the church. And of course, it is the church who wrote the New Testament, and it is the church that then lives the life of the New Testament and gives it meaning. So it is in fact accurate for us to say that we believe in the church and not believe in the Bible. An interesting concept. Now, I wanted to look at that statement from a slightly different perspective, considering that yesterday was the feast of the prophet Elias. And the prophet Elias, of course, his life and work is described not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was received intact by Jesus and the apostles. Certainly the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, we know was in its final form somewhere in the last part of the 2nd century B.C. Some people say 132 B.C. to be precise. And so that received Greek Old Testament was the Old Testament that would have been referred to at the time that Jesus is preaching and teaching, at the time that the apostles are teaching. It is that intact version of the Old Testament that is referred to when people are quoting it. The Hebrew Old Testament, we know, takes its final form in the 8th century A.D., interestingly enough. But the whole point of that is that for Jesus and for the apostles, there was a Bible. That Bible was the Old Testament. And in that Bible, we in fact do hear about the prophet Elias. And there are lessons from his life that I think are directly applicable to the way you and I live our lives today as individual Orthodox Christians, as members of a church, as members of a congregation. Now, why did God raise up prophets for the people of the Old Testament? And it was because the kings had failed. And again, let me say that again, the kings had failed. And you just have to go to the chapter before the call of Elijah. And at 1 Kings 16, we hear about one series of kings after another. King Baasha of Israel, King Ela of Israel, King Zimri of Israel, King Omri of Israel, and worst of all, King Ahab of Israel. And as we read about King Ahab, we could read about all of them. In the 38th year of the reign of King Asa of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Ishmael. Became Israel. And he ruled in Samaria for 22 years. He sinned against the Lord more than any of his predecessors. It was not enough for him to sing like King Jeroboam. He went forward and married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of Sidon, and worshipped Baal. And so all of these kings did what was evil before the Lord through their sin and through their idolatry. Kings had failed. And so a prophet emerges, and that prophet is Elijah. Now, the first lesson there for us, I hope, is obvious, which is earthly rulers fail. And you don't have to make this a political statement, because even though my life is somewhat long by human standards, it's short in human history. But nevertheless, in my lifetime, I've had plenty of leaders fail me, both American leaders and others. And it's because they're fallen human beings like you and me. It's just the way it is. And so if we place our hope in human leaders, as the people of the Old Testament tried to place their hope in the kings, they will be sorely disappointed. What is needed instead is what? A prophetic voice. The word prophet, we know, means to speak for God. And that is what is required in this world. Individuals who are willing to speak for God, churches who are willing to speak for God, congregations who are willing to speak for God. And that is our call. And so with that, we begin to look at Elijah. Now, the first thing that Elijah does is he goes off into the wilderness. The Lord said to Elijah, leave this place, go east, and hide yourself near Cherith Brook, east of the Jordan. The brook will supply you with water to drink, and I have commanded ravens to bring you food there. So before Elijah does anything, he is sent off into the wilderness to retreat, to gather himself, to prepare for his ministry. And again, that's an important lesson for those of us struggling to live as Christians in a modern world, struggling to proclaim what God needs to have proclaimed, struggling to live a godly life. We have to live a life that lays a groundwork for that. We just cannot somehow stand up and begin to say that this is the truth, you should all follow me, or don't do this, this is sinful, and lest we ourselves have committed ourselves to living a godly life. And obviously we see very often in our own era of churches that will stand up and make proclamations about societal issues, and we wonder, have they really withdrawn from the world? Have they prayed? Have they considered what they are about to say? And then to demonstrate, if you will, to Elijah just what the power of God looks like, Elijah is sent to a widow. And the widow and her son are near starvation. In fact, they try to send Elijah away because there just isn't enough food or water. And Elijah is able to provide food and water aplenty for them. Even when the widow's son falls sick, he is able to raise her from the dead. Imagine what Elijah must have thought when by the power of God he was able to do these things, to multiply this little bit of food that they had, this little bit of water, to raise someone from the dead. Imagine how encouraged he must have been. And encouraged we must be as we live our lives. As we sit here today, many of us, most of us mature Christians, we have in our own lives seen the power of God at work. For all of us, Christ has and is changing us. And we must never forget that. As a congregation, we continue to see Christ at work among us, alive, changing us, changing the way we do things as a church together, and certainly bringing all of us closer to salvation. And so with that experience, Elijah is then able to take on what might be his greatest feat, which is the defeat of the prophets of Baal with the prophets of Asherah as witnesses. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. And what is the test? The test is simple. Who's the real God? Your false idols, you prophets of Baal and Asherah, or my God, the God of Elijah? And so, those of us who have been coming to church over the years and reading our Bibles know how this goes, but it's worth repeating. They stack up wood, and they ask the prophets of Baal to bring down fire to burn the wood. Of course, they are unable to do so. And if you want to go home today and read all about it in 1 Kings chapter 18, it's a rather amusing story. And then Elijah has water poured upon the logs that he is responsible for, and then calls down fire from heaven, and the wood is consumed. And we know then who the real God is, who the true God is. It is the God of Elijah. And that is what you and I have to do in today's world, is not to call down fire, but to call down the truth and stand up for what is true, because we're not confronted with the false prophets of Baal and Asherah, but we are confronted with plenty of false prophets, people who will try to convince us that the latest piece of technology will make our life so much better. Political leaders and leaders of social change that stand up and tell us that if you just follow me, your life will be better. Celebrities, the list goes on and on. There is no shortage of false prophets even in the 21st century, but there is one God. One God who says, you know, if it's been good and proper and right and true for 3,500 years, probably shouldn't change it right here in 2019 because you know better. One God who says that there is a way to live that leads to beauty and truth and goodness. And then the God who is fulfilled in his incarnation in the New Testament, who says, I and the God that offers abundant life and eternal life. There's just one true God, and we rely on Him. Now, interestingly, after all of that, Elijah is then pursued by Jezebel. And he gets scared. He retreats. He retreats and actually asks what? Asks God to take his life. Take away my life, I might as well be dead, he says. But God provides for him. So here is Elijah, who has raised the widow's son, who has cast down the fire from heaven or called down fire from heaven to disprove the false prophets of Baal and Asherah, and yet he is still scared. And that's good for us to remember, because we will be scared in our faith from time to time. We will lose faith. It happened to Elijah, it will happen to us, but God does not abandon us. He provides for us. What happens? After Elijah says, I might as well be dead, he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said, wake up and eat. And he saw around him a loaf of bread and a jar of water. So God provides for us even when we lose our faith. And that is an important thing for us to remember as well, because all of us as individuals, as a church, as a congregation, from time to time, we will lose our faith and get a little bit scared. That's okay. God still provides. And that is if to demonstrate one last time and just how it is that God is with us, it speaks to us just how much He differs from the perception of greatness and glory in this world. We have this episode in Elijah's life. Elijah got up, ate and drank. The food gave him enough strength to walk 40 days to Sinai, the holy mountain. There he went into a cave to spend the night. And God speaks to Elijah. How? God says, go out and stand before me on top of the mountain. The Lord said to him, the Lord passed by and sent a furious wind that split the hills and shattered the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. The wind stopped blowing, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But as it says in this translation, after the fire, there was a soft whisper of a voice. Sometimes we read that as the still, small voice. And God reminds us exactly how it is that He works throughout our lives as we continue our prophetic work, speaking for Him. If there's going to be a new car or a new piece of technology, it requires a multi-million dollar rollout with audiovisual presentations and live music and a social media campaign before that, and celebrities and people dancing around with perfect teeth and everything else. That's how you roll out a product. How do you roll out God? Just with a still, small voice. That's all He needs. And that's all any of us need, is that still small voice, because He's always with us. And just as, in case there is not enough for us to take away from the life of Elijah, we have then his successor, the prophet Elisha. Elisha found Elisha plowing with a team of oxen, and he calls him, and Elisha becomes his understudy and successor, if you will. And what is fascinating about the miracles of Elisha, I think, is that if you go and count his miracles, they're twice as many as Elijah's. So if you go out and read your Bible about Elisha, you're going to find twice as many miracles as those of Elijah. And that's an important lesson for us who are struggling to live the faith right now. What we are doing is not somehow keeping alive a little flickering ember until it finally burns away completely. We're doing something much different. We're raising up the generation that will come after us. And just as you and I have seen great things in our lives and continue to see God at work, the potential for the generation that will follow us is to see even more. And we see that actually lived out, I think, in reality in our church, where on most Sundays during the year, you have lots and lots of young adults who are very committed to their faith, very serious about their Christianity, really know what church is about and are trying to do their best to witness what it means to be an Orthodox Christian. We see that unfolding now. We see, if you will, the Elishas that will follow us emerging. And that's the way it's supposed to be, because what we're doing here today is not simply for our benefit. It's the benefit for the benefit of those who will be Orthodox Christian in the generation and the generations that will follow. We are part of that prophetic line. So yes, I would agree with the sermon of a few weeks ago that I believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. But when it comes to the record of Revelation to the people of Israel, there are lots of lessons. There are lots of lessons from those ancient texts that are directly applicable today. And as we look at the life of Prophet Elias, we know what they are. To prepare ourselves for the battle by living a godly life. To remember the ways that God has worked miracles in our lives and in the things around us. To understand that we have a prophetic calling and we can and should be able to stand up to the false prophets of this world. To know that even when we're scared, that God will provide for us because He's always with us in the presence of a still small voice. And we do all of these things knowing that when we ourselves have passed from this life to the next, there will be another generation, a generation of Elishas behind us that can do even greater things than we have seen. So I would simply say this. I believe in one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. Yes, definitely. But when it comes to the prophet Elijah and the things that are written about him, I can also say that I believe in the Bible.